then, but just to let you know the way that we do it here, which is to all those who've been baptized as an act of faith, so baptized believers and who are aiming to follow Jesus in their lives, are welcome to take the bread and the wine. But we also hope it will be a time of blessing for others as well. And we'll be singing a wonderful song in those communion times, which we hope will be a real help to us all to focus on those words on that occasion as well. So in many ways, we've got a cross-centered evening, cross-centered service, which will be good for us. And that's reflected in what we have to sing at the start. We're going to sing the hymn... Wait for it to come up. Give me a sight, O Saviour. I thought I'd just pray through. Before we sing it, I want to pray through the verse and the chorus to express how we feel at the start of our time together. So let me pray for us. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of your great love to me, the love that brought you down from heaven to die on Calvary. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant for you, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. So shall we stand and sing this one through together? Well, in a bit, we're going to read through that wonderful psalm, Psalm 22. Before then, we're going to pray. And I thought I'd use as a basis the psalm that follows, that's known so well, Psalm 23. So I'll pray in the light of that wonderful psalm. Let's pray together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for that wonderful term, shepherd. We thank you for your amazing care for your people. We thank you for your great love and for your knowledge of them. And we pray that we might feel that sense of security that comes through knowing you as our shepherd. We thank you that we lack nothing that we really need, nothing for our final and total good. We're amazed at your provision. He leads me, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Oh Lord, we thank you for the nourishment we have through Jesus in the gospel, that he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. We thank you for the still waters of peace which we feed on, which we feast on, which are provided by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Oh, Father, we need restoring. Sometimes we need nudging back on track. Sometimes it's a big haul to put us back on track. Do keep us in the paths of righteousness. And especially we pray for those who seem to have wandered, who especially need a work of restoration, who need to be found by the shepherd and be evidently following his lead. Lord, do have mercy on them, we pray. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Oh Lord, we know that there are difficult times, dim times, dark times in life. There is the valley of the shadow of death. Sometimes that's felt because of what others close to us are going through. Sometimes it is what we experience ourselves in our big health concerns. And we thank you that that is a valley that has your presence, that you are not absent, but you go with your people through those times. May those in that situation especially find it, we pray. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Oh, Father, we are amazed at how generously you bless and provide for your people. We thank you for your word, which is such a constant help, and for the work of your Spirit, for the blessing of friends and those who pray for us. And we thank you that even in times of frightening circumstances, even in times of opposition, that even there is provision and blessing and a banquet for us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us in our lives. And we thank you for the prospect we have ahead of us. We thank you that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We thank you that Jesus wants to have his people with him where he is. And we pray that our hearts may be really encouraged by that wonderful prospect. We thank you for this lovely psalm. We pray it might be an encouragement to us. But we also remember those who do not know Jesus as their shepherd. We think of what's said about those who are leaderless, like sheep having no shepherd. Perhaps there are some that are close to us in our families, in our work, in our neighbourhoods. Lord, have mercy. We think of people in this town of Crowborough, so many of them who do not know the Lord, and we pray, Lord, that they might come to know you. We pray that you might call out your sheep, they might hear your voice. And we pray beyond, we pray for the UK. We think particularly at this time when many churches, gospel churches, are having special events and advertising under the Passion for Life banner. We pray that you might use that to extend your mercy to many others. We thank you for the blessing this evening of coming together and of hearing your word. Give us tender hearts. Give us faith. Open our ears and bless us. Help Peter as he preaches to us from this wonderful psalm. We pray for a good evening together with your Holy Spirit at work. And all this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm going to read now the psalm that we are looking at, the psalm before, the one we've just been praying from. And it's the wonderful Psalm 22. And I'm going to read it right through. What a psalm. It's on page 457 if you've got a church Bible. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nation shall worship you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all those who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Well, we look forward to hearing soon from that wonderful psalm. And before that, we're going to sing a song which is very relevant to the things that we're thinking of this evening. It's the song, Man of Sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed. Shall we stand to sing this wonderful song?
Well, good evening. It's good to be with you tonight. And we're in Psalm 22, and it's going to help a lot if you can have that open in front of you. Young people, I'm not sure how much sleep you've had the last two nights. You have permission to poke each other if you see someone falling asleep. I'll try and keep you awake, but hopefully this psalm will keep you awake. It's a wonderful psalm. Just so you know where we're going, we're going to spend most of our time tonight in the first half of the psalm. I wonder how you prepare for Easter. Maybe there's particular things you do to prepare for Easter. This is a great psalm to just meditate on as we begin to come into Easter season to prepare our hearts for Easter. Look at verse 1, Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And most of you know they're the famous words that Jesus says on the cross. And what we've got in this psalm is we've got a drama. There's a dramatic way that the psalm moves from intense suffering, and we've got that in verses 1 to 21, to intense joy in verses 22 to 31, the end of the chapter. And the question is, how does that happen? How do we move from intense suffering to intense joy? How does that happen? Because in reality, suffering is something that raises big questions for us, both in terms of big scale, as we think about the world, but also personal, in our own individual lives. And different worldviews try and make sense of suffering in different ways. And this will be won't be news to you. So Buddhism would regard suffering as an illusion. So within Buddhism, the idea is you have to rise above your suffering to enlightenment. Now, I don't know about you, but I look at that and I go, well, that, if I've got terminal cancer or if a loved one dies, it's not ringing true to say that's an illusion. So it doesn't really connect with my reality. Our reality. There's fatalism. This is the idea that suffering is destiny. It comes out as what will be. You probably have heard that. What will be. It's fatalistic. It's endure, kind of grit through that, the hardness and for glory. But ultimately, there's no meaning to it. Go to Hinduism, and we have karma. This is live better now to upgrade your next life. What were you in a previous life? I don't know. What will you be in the next life? Apart from the fact it's not true, one of the problems with it is that when I'm doing well, that makes me proud. When I'm not doing so well, that is utterly crushing. My next life isn't going to be great. And there's a kind of, I think, a Western, slightly Christianized version of that, which we might call moralism. And this is where suffering is about wrongdoing. And the phrase is, well, good people go to heaven. Apart from that also being wrong, again, when stuff's going well, then I get proud. When stuff's not going so well, I'm crushed by that. There's dualism. This is the idea of there being just a cosmic conflict going on between good and evil. Star Wars films are pretty much this, you know, good triumphs over evil, light over darkness is where that's coming from. It's be faithful and light triumphs. And I want to go, well, actually, I can think of plenty of situations where actually the darkness triumphs. It doesn't ring true. And then the secular answer to it is that actually suffering is an accident. It's a horrible intrusion into my pursuit of happiness. And so I eat, drink, and be merry. And so we find that our culture is largely, we're trying to distract ourselves from the hard things in life. It's kind of escapism. But ultimately it ends in despair because life comes to an end. And my pursuit of happiness will one day come to an end in this life. And I think British culture, we're largely in that space of a secular answer to suffering that involves lots of escapism. But there's so much despair in our culture in the face of suffering. And so I think we end up we find that people in our culture end up borrowing from those other worldviews. So although we're largely in this kind of secular space of suffering's an accident, we will say things like, well, what will be? Fatalism. Or moralism. So at a funeral, people say of people that have had no interest in Jesus, well, I hope they're in a better place. So it's kind of good people go to heaven. God's word stands in stark contrast to all of those views. It's a view of suffering in God's word that is real, that is purposeful. It humbles us. There is tension, but there's wonderful hope. And Psalm 22 picks up on some of those themes. Verses 1 to 21, I think I want to say this is about a wrestle with God in suffering. King David lived around 1,000 years before Jesus, and what we've got here is him wrestling with his life situation and God. I never spotted this in this psalm before studying this recently, but look at verses 1 to 21. Just look at how it's structured. It's fascinating, and I think it's so helpful. So in verse 1 and 2, have a look at it. It's all about me, I. So he's describing his personal experience. But then in verse 3 to 5, it goes to, yet you, God. So he's going, well, here's my situation, 1 and 2. But, and yet you, God, verses 3 to 5. He's struggling with who God is in the light of what he's going through. And then look at verses 6 to 8. It's all about, again, it goes back to me, I. It's what I'm feeling. I'm like this God. This is what I'm going through. And then verse 9 to 11, again, it's yet you, God. So he's grappling with who God is again in the light of his situation. And then it happens again. In verses 12 to 18, it's all about his personal situation. It's like, is this what I'm going through, God? I'm going through this. And then verse 19 to 21 is, but you, God. So we've got this cycle going on three times here as he kind of goes between his own situation and who God is. And he's really wrestling with this. There's this kind of back and forth wrestling, trying to make sense of his suffering in the light of who God is. And maybe you can relate to that. I wonder if you can relate to, have you ever found that in your suffering, what you know to be true of God, that you know should comfort you, actually causes more angst? I think we're going to see that as we go through here. I mean, the angst is there in verse 1, isn't it? My God, why? Why have you forsaken me? But actually, we're going to see that ultimately, those truths about God comfort us and bring us hope. But there is, I want to see there's tension in this psalm. That, look, there are no cheap answers here to suffering. This is raw, gritty, real faith that is holding on to God by fingertips. So let's dive in. Verses 1 and 2, first of all, he's talking about his own situation. He says, I am forsaken. I am forsaken. Look at verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Do you ever feel like that? Forsaken by God. Pray. This is the psalmist, and maybe for you, you found this. You're praying through sleepless nights, wondering, is God listening? His unanswered prayer. And the angst is increased, knowing verses 3 to 5. Yet God, you are enthroned. So, I'm forsaken, but you're enthroned. Have a look at it in verse 3. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and they were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. And we don't know the exact context of David writing this psalm. Maybe he's on the run from King Saul. With a price on his head. And maybe he's crying out to God, but Saul's scouts are closing in on him, and there's this tension. He feels forsaken by God. But he knows that God is enthroned. And more than that, verse 3, in the past, God has helped his people. And maybe he's going way back to the Exodus there. That was the big time when God, you know, they all thought back to when God amazingly helped his people. What if you ever feel that sense of forsakenness? Your prayers unanswered. What are your unanswered prayers right now? Maybe it's over a wayward loved one. Maybe it's a painful relationship. Maybe it's health issues. Maybe it's something at school or at work or in your friendship group or in your family. And you're wrestling with God because God is enthroned. And in the past, he's helped, but your cry now is, God, why have you forsaken me? Let's press on to the next little cycle, this back and forth. So the second thing, in verses 6 to 8, he's going, I am despised as forsaken. So in other words, David is saying in these verses here, God, people have noticed that I am forsaken by you. Look at it in verse 6. But I'm a worm and not a man. He's saying I'm worthless, I'm nothing. Scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths or they hurl insults at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. So others have noticed David's suffering and they despise him as forsaken by God. David's going, God, have you seen this? How is it for you? Maybe you've not experienced direct, explicit kind of despising from the world around you for your faith, but often it's more subtle in our culture. The world despises costly choices that we make, maybe that you've made, for following Jesus at school or in your workplace. Maybe it's you've chosen, for example, church over Sunday sport. That's a very practical outworking, I think, here. That doesn't really make sense to other people. Or maybe it's something in your home life or your personal life. You've made costly choices. Don't really make sense to the world out there. And God doesn't take the disappointment away, the pain away, the awkwardness away. And you look just a bit of a loser, God forsaken. Does it really kind of pay off to follow Christ? Is it worth it? And David then goes on to verse 9 to 11. So I'm despised as forsaken, yet, 9 to 11, you made me to trust you. That's what you made me for. That's what he's saying, I think, in 9 to 11. Let's look at it. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me to trust you. At my mother's breast, on you I was cast from birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there's none to help. Again, we don't know the context of the psalm. Maybe he's thinking of when his son Absalom conspired against him, dethroned him, and David leaves Jerusalem weeping. People are despising him as nothing. They're shaking their heads against him. And yet he knows that God has made him for the greatness of trusting him, relationship with him. I wonder if you feel ever despised as forsaken by God, that following Jesus is costly. And there are people who just don't understand. And you wrestle with God in this. God, you made me to trust you. Well, let's just go on from verse 12 here. This is our third back and forth. And here in verses 12 to 18, he says, I am surrounded by enemies. Now, before I read this, This describes intense suffering. And I can imagine for Christians thrown to the lions in the Roman amphitheatres for the entertainment of the crowds in the first century, I can imagine this being true for them. I can imagine it being true for Christians today in North Korea or Iran or any number of other countries where to be a Christian, to be in a meeting like this, puts a price on your head. But David, I'm not sure David experienced quite all these things. It's really interesting. Let's read it through. See what you think. Verse 12. Many bulls David experienced some of these things, I think, but I think it goes beyond him. Let's just notice that. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. I think David is describing one here beyond his own experience, someone overwhelmed by enemies and wrestling with God and saying, verses 19 to 21, yet you are my strength. Verse 19, but you, O Lord, be not far from me. You, O my help, come quickly to me, to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I think that is going beyond David's experience. And here's the thing. As you wrestle with God in your suffering, whatever that might be, God calls you to look beyond your own experience of suffering to the one who suffered for you, whose suffering this psalm prophesies. The Apostle Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost in the first century. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 30 and 31, he says, David was a prophet, and he saw what was to come, and he spoke of the suffering and the resurrection of the Christ. Isn't that great? So David sees Jesus. He sees the Messiah. And we need to be seeing the suffering Savior here. We need to be seeing the suffering Savior. Look, here's how you're wrestling with God in suffering can start to change to resting in God in suffering. Here's where the reality of who God is can change from angst to immense comfort. We have a suffering God. David wrote this psalm 1,000 years before Jesus, but you will have noticed it's remarkably detailed in its description, in its prophecy of Jesus' death, his suffering. And I don't know this, but maybe, just maybe, Jesus is meditating on this psalm as he hangs on the cross. He certainly quotes it. Let's see our suffering Savior. Here's the prophecy, Psalm 22, verse 1. Let's rerun the psalm. And we're not going to go through it all, but I'm going to pick out some verses and just see how they're fulfilled in Christ. So Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? There's the prophecy, the fulfillment of Jesus 1,000 years later. Matthew 27, about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he hangs on the cross. See, we need to see our suffering Savior. So when I'm feeling forsaken, when my prayers are not answered, I need to remember that Jesus was forsaken by the Father. That was the deepest suffering. This is where my wrestling with God can change to resting in him. Because Jesus suffered eternal hell for me. He was forsaken, so I need never be by God. And can never be as a believer by God. But of course, Jesus wasn't ultimately forsaken. We're going to see this in a moment. The resurrection happened. He is, in fact, enthroned as Lord of all, including over death. Let's see our suffering Savior. Let's move on to verse 7 in the Psalm. His prophecy, the prophecy of David. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me, or they hurl insults at me. They wag their heads. The fulfillment, 1,000 years later, Matthew 27, those who passed by hurled insults at him. Shaking their heads, rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Back to the Psalm, verse 8. Here's the prophecy. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him. 1,000 years later, Jesus is on the cross. Matthew 27, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him if he wants him, for he said, I'm the Son of God. You see how similar his words are? We need to see our suffering Savior. See, I may be despised as forsaken. I may be regarded, and you may be in certain ways, as a loser by the world. But Jesus was despised and rejected by the world for me. He died for my sins, and this again is where my wrestling with God can change to resting in God. That I might do the very thing that he made me for. Trust him for salvation. Psalm 22, verse 15. Here's a prophecy. David's words. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws or the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. And what happens to Jesus on the cross? What does he say? One of the things, John 19. Jesus cried out, I'm thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there. They soaked it in a sponge and put it to his lips. Prophecy in verse 16. David's words. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers or villains encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. And in John 19 we read of Jesus. The soldiers took charge of Jesus. A bunch of evildoers, villains. Carrying his own cross, he went to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic was called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and they pierced his hands and his feet. And with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle, surrounded by criminals, villains. Back to Psalm 22, verse 17 now. Here's the prophecy. I can count all my bones. They stare and they gloat over me. Luke 23, Jesus on the cross. People stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. I think the most remarkable is verse 18. Prophecy of David, 1,000 years before it happened. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This is remarkably fulfilled. Let me read from John 19 to you. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares. There's notice the detail of this. Dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. You see that? They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. We need to see our suffering Savior. See, I may be surrounded by enemies, but Jesus was overwhelmed by enemies, including the greatest enemy, death. But not for long. 3 days later, he rose so that today I can truly say, well, the Lord is my strength. I serve a risen Savior. Now look, at one level, these are amazing prophecies that are fulfilled in Christ and should massively increase our confidence in God's word. But also, seeing our suffering Savior is how our wrestling with God starts changing to resting in God and rejoicing in salvation. And that is the second part of the psalm. And we're going to whiz through this really quick because we're out of time. But there's this dramatic move from verses 1 to 21, wrestling with God, to verses 22 to 31, rejoicing in God for salvation. And Good Friday and Easter Sunday, that's the theme, isn't it, of Jesus' church, down through the centuries, what happened in Jesus' death and his resurrection. That's what we proclaim. It's what we're about. And we want the world to know. So, two things on this very briefly. Verses 22 to 26, God's people praise him for this. God's people praise. Look, the suffering servant's prayers do get answered. He's not ultimately forsaken. Listen to his praise. Here's the suffering servant praising. Verse 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, the writer says that this is Jesus. And he's talking about his people who suffer as brothers and sisters. That is the kind of relationship he died to save us into his family. Look at verse 23. The suffering servant is singing, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. That's what happened in the resurrection, isn't it? Jesus wasn't forsaken. God raised him from the dead. Verse 25, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear you. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. You see, because Jesus was forsaken, because he suffered, because he died, because he rose, God hears our prayers today. His suffering opened the way into the presence of God for us. We have access to him. It may feel like sometimes we're forsaken, but there's hope. There's even rejoicing here in the midst of suffering. As you wrestle with God in suffering, see your suffering Savior. Let the Lord's Supper tonight remind you afresh that Jesus suffered for you, and rest in what he's done for you, because that changes your heart to rejoice in him and to want to proclaim to the world. And notice that's what's going on here in verses 27 to 31. The world bows before him. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him, shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him, shall be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. He has done it. And as Jesus cries, his last cry on the cross, what does he say? It is finished. It is finished. Salvation is accomplished for the world. He has done it. And all humanity, people from every nationality, for all time, are invited to the feast of salvation. And billions throughout history have come. Billions are there today saying, he is my suffering Savior. How about you? Is he your Savior? You're trusting in him alone? If so, you can be assured you are not forsaken. You never will be. You may feel it. Jesus is enthroned. Let that comfort you rather than be a source of angst. He is enthroned. He cannot forsake you. You may be despised by the world, but remember, he was for you. Know that you were made to trust him for that very situation. Let that comfort you. You may face enemies. We will, unless Jesus returns, ultimately face that greatest enemy of death. But we can say, Lord, you are my strength. We have a Savior who suffered, but he rose. Let that comfort you. We need to see our suffering Savior, because that is how our wrestling with God in suffering changes to resting in God in our suffering. Why don't we pause? And maybe in the quiet, you want to respond to God in prayer. What has struck you from this passage this evening? Just take a moment. So much of the time we lose things, but let's just respond to the Lord in the quiet, and then we're going to sing in a moment. Let's respond to God in song. Maybe there are times that you felt where suffering has been hard and you're afraid your faith will fail. Well, let's look again to Christ and know that he will not let us go. Let's stand to sing.
Well, what a helpful psalm to be going through before our time of communion. Seeing David's anguish, but seeing how much Jesus suffered, and seeing the purpose of it and the triumph of it. What a lovely way for us to think of God's truth as we come to our time of communion together now. We do this in response to Jesus' instructions at his Last Supper. And I'll quote some of the words about that passage a little bit later as we go through our communion time. First, we'll be taking the bread. And the bread represents Christ's body, broken, given as a sacrifice for his people, giving life to his people through his suffering. And we'll have the bread, and the deacons will take it round in a while. And when it comes to you, if you're a baptized believer, do take the bread. But if not, all of us will be singing through a wonderful song. We're going to sing it in two parts, part of it with the bread, part of it with the wine. And it's the song, His Robes for Mine. And it'll reflect what's happened on the cross. And it'll relate to the psalm that we've just heard about. And it'll help us all to be thinking thoughts about Christ at this time. All the bread is gluten-free, in case that's a concern to you. And after we've taken the bread, we'll take the wine. And the wine reminds us of the blood of Christ. It's ordinary wine, but it's symbolic. The bread is symbolic, the wine is symbolic. And it reminds us of the cost, the fact that Jesus sacrificed his life for us. And during the time where this is taken round, do take the cup and drink the cup as it comes to you rather than waiting all together as we do on first Sunday afternoons. Do that, and as the wine is taken round, we'll sing the latter part of that wonderful song at the same time. So let me read some of the verses that we often read from Paul's letters at this time. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread." Well, shall we pray? Lord, we think of the words of that hymn, "Alleluia, what a Saviour." We've gone through so many things of suffering this evening, and we've seen that the Son of God embodied those suffering experiences in a way beyond what we will ever do. That he was willing, out of love, to undertake all that, to go through that, that we might be spared, that instead we might feast, that we might have life, that we might know your love, that we might be part of your family, that we might be rescued, that we might be forever secure. And we thank you so much for the love of Jesus. And as we take the bread and we think of his broken body, and later as we have the wine and we think of what's called his precious blood because it's life-giving, so valuable to us, and we pray that we'll be thoughtful, that we'll be humble, that we'll be thankful, and we'll feel together that sense of "Alleluia, what a Saviour." That our wrestling can give way to resting because of what he has done. So bless us in this time, in our thoughts, we pray, to the glory of your name. Amen. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" we stay sitting down for the song. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So as the wine comes round, do take and drink the wine and think of the wonderful love of the Saviour and the fact that through Jesus Christ, his Son, we're cleansed from all sin. As it comes round, we'll also be singing the rest of that wonderful song and its choruses as well. passage finishes, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Shall we pray to finish? Heavenly Father, we ended that psalm that he has done it. And our song has reminded us of the truth of what Jesus said, that it is finished. And we thank you that we are now in a position of wonderful relief and triumph and freedom, because he has paid the price for us. And we can go forward onwards into the week ahead, knowing that if our trust is in Christ, we're redeemed. And there's no condemnation. We are right with you. And we have a real basis for peace and for joy and for hope and for acceptance. And we thank you so much for that. And we pray that the things that we've been thinking about this evening, from the psalm, from the hymns, from taking the Lord's Supper, may stay with us and encourage us, and may lead us to have high thoughts of our suffering Saviour. We pray that in his name. Amen.